All right, so in our text this morning, Jonah is fleeing away from the presence of the Lord in love with his idol. And what the Lord does, and the way that God responds to him is like this. We read in verse 4 of our text. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, a mighty storm, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, all I really want to do this morning, and all I want to do in this time that we have together, is try to make sense of that reality. Try to make sense of the fact that God sends the storm into Jonah's life. And the reason that I want to do that and take a moment with you this morning to go over that is because in our lives, we all suffer. In our lives, we all go through various trials. There's many times in our lives where we experience deep suffering, tempestuous storms that come about us. And so it's vitally important for us in our lives, as we suffer, to have a very good theology of what God's doing amongst the storms of our lives. We need to understand who God is in our storms and in our suffering and what's all going on there. Because it's only when we have a good understanding of what God is doing in the storms will we ever to be able to find peace and comfort within them. Okay? So in this text we read, "But the Lord hurls this great wind upon the sea." He hurls this massive storm. He brings this trial, this suffering, and into Jonah's life. And here's the thing. There's two ways that we can understand what's happening there. Okay? The first way, which I don't think is a good way to understand it, is we can understand the storms and the trials and the sufferings of our lives as God's retribution. In other words, we can look at this text and we can go like this. We can say, well, here's Jonah, right? And he disobeyed God. He didn't listen to the Lord. He sinned by fleeing to Tarshish. And thereby, God, because of his justice, what he does is he sends a storm of anger into the life of Jonah in order to make him pay for his sin. That is the first way we can see storms. We can see them as God sending down his judgment upon us, pouring out his wrath in the form of suffering to make us pay for the sins that we have against him. And here's the thing. That's a terrible way to understand what God's doing in storms. And there's three reasons why that's a terrible way. First is this. If in your life you view your sufferings and your trials, if you view them as God just sending a punishment on you for your sins, then the first thing that's going to happen to you is that you're never going to be able to find comfort in your suffering. Because the very person who is able to comfort you, the very thing that you need, the very rock upon which you stand in your suffering, you need to stand upon in order to know peace, is God himself. And if you think that God is the one sending the judgment upon you, you're never going to want to go to him in the storm. You're never going to want to press into the Lord because you're going to be afraid of him and you're going to think he's angry with you and dealing with you right now in these sufferings for the sins that you have. Put another way, it's kind of like this. If you think that God brings down his retribution of suffering onto you because of your sin, and so your suffering is a result of your sin, then you're going to experience your suffering like you're kind of a sick patient. And there's a cure out there for you, but you're allergic to it. You can't have it. That's what it's like to think about God as the one who is bringing your suffering because of your sin. It means you're never going to be able to find comfort. You're never going to be able to feel like you can go to God. That's the first problem. The second problem with thinking that your trials and your sufferings are nothing but a divine retribution, God pouring on his wrath upon you for your sin, is that the only way then that you think that you're going to be able to avoid suffering, or the only way that you're going to think in your life that you can actually get out of suffering, is if you become a very, very good person and don't sin. You're going to think in your life that if I can just be really good, and if I can just do things right, then suffering's not going to come into my life. Or when you are suffering and trials are coming, you're going to think, if I can just become a better person, then God is going to let up. In other words, you're going to think that you're the one who needs to atone for your sins by doing all these sorts of good things. That's what we find the mariners doing in verse 5, right? Verse 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid. The storm came upon them, and each of them cried out to their God, And their god is actually the sea. Their god is called Yom. He's the sea god. And so what do? They hurl all this cargo that's on the ship into the sea. They essentially sacrifice all their belongings to the sea god. They try to become very religious in order that this god will stop this storm that's going on in their lives. And that's a crushing weight that you can't bear. You can't atone for your sin. If you think suffering is because of your sin and your pain in your life, it's because God's pouring out his wrath on you right now, there's never going to be a point where you're going to think that I finally atone for it. It's a crushing weight to think that. And then third, so first, what is it? If we think God's pouring out his divine judgment upon us for our sins in the form of suffering, first, we're never going to be able to find comfort. Second, we're going to feel like we have to atone for our sins, and it's going to crush us under that weight. And then the third thing that happens is if you think that your sufferings are due to your sin and God's punishing you because it is pouring out retribution, you're going to be terrible in trying to help other people in their suffering. You're going to be awful when you try to deal with others who are suffering. Because what other people need in their suffering is they need you to weep with those who are weeping. They need you to empathize with other people. They need you to support them along the way. But if you think that suffering is because of their sin, then what you're going to want to do to them is give them a moral lesson, a morality lesson on how they can get better in this situation. And that's the last thing that somebody needs in their suffering. Those of you who are suffering know that's incredibly unhelpful when somebody tries to talk to you that way. So you see, the first way that we can understand our text this morning is we can look at it and we can think that God sends the storm upon Jonah in order to make Jonah pay for his sin. But if we understand this text like that, what it's going to do, and we understand suffering like that, it's going to do three things. First, what it's going to do is it's going to rob us of comfort, the ability to go to God. Second, it's going to make us think that we have to atone for our sin and crush us under the weight of that. And third, what it will do is it will make us into people who are no help to other people who are suffering, right? So if that's the first way that we can understand this text, and it's the wrong way, then how are we supposed to understand the storms and the trials and the very suffering that comes into our lives? Well, rather than seeing them as God's retribution, what we need to understand is that the storms that we experience in our lives and the suffering is not retribution from God, but rather it's God's intervention in our lives. It's God's intervention in our lives, his loving intervention, that's trying to pull us away from things that are going to cause us to disintegrate and lead to our non-flourishing. And he's trying to bring us back to the point where we're dependent upon him for all things and experience him as our greatest joy and our greatest hope and our greatest comfort. And so how does that work? How do we see God as this loving intervention in our storms? Well, think about it like this. And this takes a little bit. We'll get there. Follow me. Everything in this world, okay, think about it like this. Everything in this world that we live in has a kind of this design to it, has a purpose in it. And when that thing, when we honor the design or we honor the purpose of a thing in this world, what happens is that item actually flourishes rather than disintegrates, okay? So for example, if you wanted to make popcorn, the worst thing that you could possibly do is take a bunch of kernels and stuff them into a Keurig machine and turn it on. And why is that? Well, the Keurig machine is not designed to make popcorn. So if you try to make popcorn with the Keurig machine, all that's going to happen is you're going to get this big, soupy, yellowy, tingy mess that just goes everywhere, right? However, if you were to take coffee grinds and a K-cup and you were to put that into a Keurig machine and you were to turn it on, well, then all of a sudden what would happen is you would see the creation of something beautiful, right? AKA coffee. And why is that? Well, because when you put coffee into the Keurig machine, what you're doing is you're honoring the design of the Keurig machine. You're putting it into the element in which it finds its flourishing. Or the other classic example is fishing, of course, right? We've used this before. If you go fishing, you fish, you pull up a fish out of the lake and it goes into your boat. Immediately, the fish starts to perish. The fish starts to die, right? To disintegrate. But if you take that same fish and you throw it into the water, then all of a sudden, voila, what you find is this fish starts to flourish. It starts to swim really well and experience the fullness of life. And why is that? Well, the fish, right, flourishing for it is the sea. That's the thing that honors its design. That's where it was made to dwell. And here's the thing, that very same principle applies to you and I. You and I were created, we are made, we are formed to be in relationship with God. And when we are in relationship with God, when He is the center of our identity, when His words of approval dress over us, when we experience His love, when we turn around and give Him praise and Him glory in our life, that is where we find our flourishing. For that is the place that we're actually honoring our design, what we were made for. St. Augustine famously puts it like this in his Confessions. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And so think back to our text then. In verses 1 through 3, God, He sees Jonah fleeing His presence. In other words, He sees Jonah pulling himself away from the very thing that will bring him the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest security, namely Himself. And because of this, and because God does not want to see His children go away into a life of disintegration where they begin to fall apart, what God does is God lovingly allows a storm to come into the ship that Jonah is in. He allows for the trials and the suffering to enter Jonah's life for the very purpose of trying to prevent Jonah from hanging on to things that are less joy and pulling back to Him that is the greatest joy, the greatest hope, the greatest thing that he can know for his flourishing. He's showing Jonah, he's showing us that our flourishing is not found in the American dream. Rather, it's found in knowing God and tasting and experiencing His goodness and hanging on to Him as the thing that matters to our lives, is more central to us than anything else. The storms of life that we see in this text are God lovingly sending this intervention into Jonah's life to bring him back to the source of his joy, the place where he finds his greatest flourishing. And so the question then for us is, so what is it in our lives, though? Because suffering's difficult, suffering's hard, suffering's painful. It's awful. And so what will help us in that time in which we find these trials? What's going to help us not to see these storms as retribution, as God just pouring down His judgment upon us, but rather, what's going to allow us to see and experience them as God's interventions of love in our lives? What's going to shift our heart from the one to the other? And the answer, and the only answer, is the cross of Christ. The only thing that is going to move us from seeing our suffering as divine retribution and instead as God's loving intervention is if we have a full-scale scope of the gospel and what God has done through His Son Jesus on the cross. Don't you see? When Jesus Christ went to the cross and when He was hanging upon the cross, what you and I need to understand is, in that very moment, what Jesus did is He took upon Himself the wrath of God and God's judgment for the sins of the world. God's wrath and God's anger were poured down upon Christ at the cross, and Christ lovingly took our place on the cross, and He took upon Himself all of our sins, and there He received the judgment of God for them. Jesus became sin on the cross who knew no sin, Paul says. Robert Murray McShane puts it like this. He's a preacher from Scotland about the experience of Jesus. He goes, think about Jesus on the cross. This is what it was like for him. He goes, Jesus, he was without any comforts of God on that cross. No feeling that God loved him. No feeling that God pitied him. Christ had no feeling that God supported him. God was Jesus' sunlight before, and now that sun had become all darkness on the cross. Jesus was without God. He was as if he had no God. All that God had been to him before was taken from him now at the cross. Jesus had the feeling of the condemned. When the judge says, "Depart from me, ye cursed," Jesus felt as if God was saying that to him. Oh, this is the hell which Christ suffered. The ocean of Christ's suffering is unfathomable. He was forsaken in the place of sinners. And then he goes on to say this. He goes, so on the cross, Jesus just asked one question. He asks, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that question is, for you. He was forsaken so that you and I might never be forsaken. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself, McShane's saying, the utter and total wrath of God, what it was to be completely separated from him in order to take on the wrath for the sins of the world. Paul puts it like this in the book of Romans. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, made right with God through Jesus, he says, how much more now shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus? On the cross, God's wrath for sin was poured out upon Jesus, meaning that for us as Christians, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. God does not pour his wrath out on us. He poured it out on Jesus. Think of it like this. If Jesus received the punishment for your sins, all of them, at the cross, that means that God cannot ask for you to pay for your sins now. Meaning that your suffering cannot be a payment for sin. If God was to pour out his wrath upon God at the cross and then make you suffer for your sins, that would mean that God is asking for two payments for one crime, and God cannot sin. God cannot pour his judgment upon Jesus and then pour it out upon you as well. And so what that shows us is that the reason or the God's role in suffering cannot be that he's pouring out his wrath upon you in suffering in order to make you pay for your sin. The gospel frees us from that. It frees us from seeing it like that, and it helps us to see that what it is it's God's intervention in our lives, trying to pull us to him who is our greatest joy and greatest hope. That's what the gospel does. So now that we see that because of the cross, we look and we see that it can't be our trials, can't be retribution, but rather that there's the loving intervention. We ask another question. So how else does this gospel then help us in our suffering? And I think there's two things, okay? First is this. First, when we understand that Jesus Christ took upon all the wrath of God, and therefore our suffering is not retribution, but it's his loving intervention, what happens to us is we're able to have tremendous amounts of peace now because of the gospel and our suffering. And the reason we're able to have peace now is because in our trials and in our suffering, because of the cross, we can actually trust God with what's going on in our lives. We can trust that God's not being vindictive in our suffering, but he's actually seeking our betterment. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8, verse 32. He says, think about this. He goes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he then also not with Jesus graciously give you all things? Do you see what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying you can trust God in your suffering because think about his character. If God is the one who loves you so much that he sent his son in this world to take upon himself the punishment for your sins, then clearly you have a God who's loving enough that the trials and the storms that he's sending to you are interventions in your life, bringing you to redemptive purposes as well. His character at the cross shows you that he's too good for you not to be able to trust him with what is going on in your life. John Newton, in a letter that he wrote to one of his friends, actually it was this woman whose child was suffering, he wrote this to her. He goes, think about this. He goes, because of the cross, he goes, you can know or we can know that all things work together for this good of knowing God and experiencing him. He goes, think about it. He goes, everything is needful that God sends, and nothing can be needful that he withholds. When we have a view of our suffering through the cross, we can know that it's not divine retribution, but rather that God in this is drawing us back to himself, and we can trust him with it because we know the depths of love that he's already shown to us in taking upon our sins at the cross. we can say, this must be for good. Not instant good, long-term good with being with God. Our good is not the American dream. Our good is to be in the presence of God and to know Him and to experience Him and to taste Him. And we can trust God doing that in the storms of our lives. That's the first. Second, though, not only does it help us trust God with our suffering, the second thing that the gospel does and our understanding of what Christ did at the cross, how that helps us in our suffering is this. Secondly, it helps us to know that God is with us when we suffer. One of the worst things about suffering, or one of the worst things that could happen to you in suffering, is having this feeling that God is distant from us, that God doesn't care, that He's off the corner, that He's just punishing us, right? But think about this. Because of the cross, you never have to feel now as though God's distant from you. Because on the cross, you can actually know that God not only knows about your suffering and is working it towards the long-term good of being with Him, but you can know that God actually identifies with you in your suffering. That God is with you in your suffering because of the cross. Think about it like this. When we look to the cross of Christ, what do we see at the cross? Well, what we see at the cross is we see a parent tragically losing their one and only child in whom they loved and in whom they are well pleased. On the cross, the love of the Father's life was stripped away from Him. And what that means is that if we experience loss of someone who we nearly and dearly love in our lives, we can know because of the cross that God Himself truly identifies with us in our suffering. We can know that God actually weeps with us in our suffering, that He knows our pain, that He's not just patting you on the back and saying, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, but rather He can, in prayer and in mourning, He can empathize with you. And He knows the pain that you're experiencing, and God is with you. That's what the cross says to you. Or what else do you see when you look at the cross? What we see is Lord Jesus Christ. We see people abandoning Him and walking away from Him and all of His closest friends leaving Him in His moments of greatest suffering. It shows you if you feel isolated and alone in your suffering, you can know that you're actually not alone because God identifies with you there. He has tasted that loss Himself. He knows what it is to experience being alone with you. And God weeps with you empathetically. He doesn't just pat you on the back. He identifies with you in your suffering. God is the true Emmanuel. He is the true God with us in the depths of our pain, in the depths of our storm. In fact, He took on the greatest storm. He knows all storms, and He's there with us. The cross of Christ, don't you see, is a tangible, it's a concrete sign. It's a physical sign, it's a historical marker that God is your Emmanuel, that God is with you in your suffering. And so what we see then is the gospel helps us. The gospel helps us by moving us from retribution, from looking at the storms and thinking that God is punishing us. The cross of Christ helps us see that these are the loving interventions that God brings to us to give us our ultimate happiness, to honor our design, which is to be present with Him and to know Him and to be dependent upon Him, as well as it helps us in our suffering by showing us that we can trust God. For if He loves us so much to give His Son, then He must work through good in this situation as well. And we can see that God, through the gospel, also identifies with us in our suffering. So my question for you right now is, when you are in your trials and suffering, which God is it in your life that you think is there? Do you see your suffering and your trials and you go, this is the God of retribution pouring it out on me? If that's what you think, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't dropped into your heart. It hasn't made its way down. You have not understood that God's wrath was totally poured out on Christ. And He absorbed it all out of His great love for you. And as that drops then, what will happen is it will move you and you will start to see that the trials and suffering that you have in your life are the loving interventions. They're the severe mercies of God. Not that they're easy, not that they're simple. There's the severe mercies of God. poured in our lives to bring us towards Him who is our greatest joy. That's what we understand, brothers and sisters, when we are Christian. That's what we see the role of God is in our suffering. We understand that it's severe mercy from God that He brings into our lives and allows so that we can taste that greater joy. And the cross is the place where we see that. I think a hymn that sums this up, this idea, really well is the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, when it says this. It says, when through fiery trials, right, your pathway shall lie, God says, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not destroy you, hurt you, he's saying. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. That's the heart of one who suffers under the gospel. That's the heart of the one who's been shattered by the grace of Jesus Christ, who looks upon our suffering now and we say, Lord, work through this so that we may see your face and know a greater joy than I could ever have known before, which is found in you and in you alone. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the cross of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you may give us new sights of it every day. Open our hearts, Lord, to see you and to see your work there. Open our hearts, Lord, to see the greatness that you have done through your Son, Jesus, so that we may be able to taste and know how loving and how gracious you really are to us, and how you work in our lives to pull us, Lord, to cling to you as our greatest hope and our greatest joy, where our flourishing will be found, Lord. Lord, here's our heart. We give it to you. We say, take and seal it, Lord. Seal it for your courts above. Lord, we take this and we lift it up to you. And we give you the praise and we give you the honor, both now and forevermore, Lord, within the storm and without it, Lord. And we pray it in the name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.